So today we've got a one-off. We're looking at this question, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? I don't know what you say at the moment, but we're going to look at that together now. And I'm going to pray for us and then I'll read the passage. The talk is not actually just on this passage. It's going to range over the whole Bible. Anyway, there we go. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for what you've revealed in your word about the church and the place it has in your purposes, both in time and in eternity. We pray that we'd be those who are devoted to church in a way that you'd want us to be. And we pray that what we look at in your word today would help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, Devotion, spelt D-E-V, Ocean, is a conservation group who are devoted to the ocean. So they have this vision of the world, a world where our oceans are clean and free from pollution. Devoted to Rock are a band from the West Midlands who play rock music covers, so the most memorable songs from the 70s, 80s and 90s. Devoted to Dachshunds is a shop for those who are mad about sausage dogs. See, if you've ever wanted Dachshund shape, the search is over. So, you know, people are devoted to lots of different things. Oceans, rock music, sausage dogs. What are you devoted to? How about church? Would you say that you are devoted to church? The first Christians were, so Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So they devoted themselves to the fellowship. The title of this talk is, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? And I'm going to argue that's setting the bar way, way too low. That a Christian should not only go to church, but we should be devoted to church. And we will be if we understand what church is all about. Well, I wonder where you'd put yourself at the moment on this devotion to church spectrometer that I've specially devised for you up there on the screen. So one freezing cold would be totally disconnected from church, so never go. Number 10, red-hot devotion to church. And now, many of you are probably down the hot end of the spectrum, but we'll know many people, and there are increasing numbers of people in our society who profess Christian faith, but they're down the cold end of the spectrum in terms of devotion to church. Various reasons for it. Some just don't see the need for church. They say, you know, I'm into spirituality, but I don't need church to connect with God. Thank you very much. If they're really keen, they maybe even listen to sermons online. But they're a bit like a marathon runner who isn't a member of a club, but they just train on their own. Second group of people have had a bad experience of church, and it's put them off. So maybe they were forced to go as a child, or maybe as an adult, they were hurt by somebody else at church, the way they treated them. Or maybe they were put off by the hypocrisy of people they met at church. Or maybe they've just been embarrassed by how uncool a lot of church folk are. Third group of people are disillusioned with the church as an institution. So for them, the church has failed and is just not effective in reaching out in today's world. So they say, you know, postmodern people are suspicious of authority, of institution. The church is perceived as being anti-gay, anti-women. It only ever hits the headlines because of some case of abuse. It's just got zero credibility. And then there's a fourth group of people who have just drifted away. It was never a conscious decision, but life just became too busy and something had to go. So much to do on Sundays, kids' sport, chores, downtime travel, or got into golf, got into sailing, or maybe just moved to another area and never got back into the habit of going. Why should we, if we're Christian, why should we be down the red-hot end of devotion to church. And how can we get there, or how can we help other people get there? Well, you'll see on your outline, the starting point is to understand what God's eternal purpose is and how church fits into that. There are two big themes that run through the Bible, a bit like the words running through a stick of rock that you buy at the seaside resort. And the themes are scattering and gathering. God scatters in judgment and he gathers in blessing. So in Genesis 11, reference it at the bottom there on your sheet, when people oppose God at Babel, the Tower of Babel, in judgment it says the Lord scattered them from there over the face of all the earth. When God's people left Egypt, whenever the Ark of the Covenant set out, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered." But that judgment actually fell on the rebel people of Israel in the exile. So the Lord says in Ezekiel 11, "I scattered them among the countries." When God scatters people in judgment, he drives them away, not just from himself, but from one another. And this scattering finds its ultimate fulfillment in hell. Hell is a place of total breakdown of relationship with God, but also with one another. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis pictures hell as being this tacky, grey, drizzly town, a place where people keep moving further and further apart from each other. So he writes, as soon as anyone arrives in hell, he settles in some street. But before he's been there 24 hours, he quarrels with his neighbour. Before the week is over, he's quarrelled so badly that he decides to move on. Very likely he finds the next street empty because all the people there have quarrelled with their neighbours and moved. And he says that the result of this constant falling out and moving on is that after centuries in hell, people are totally isolated, living miles and miles away from their nearest neighbour. And so he imagines Napoleon, for example, Napoleon's house. He says that you can just make it out through a telescope, just a little pinprick of light, and nothing else near it for millions of miles. Hell is not a place where the party is, so parties are about people gathering together in relationship, having fun. There's none of that in hell. Judgment isolates. It moves us apart, away from God, away from one another. But the Bible story is about how God, in his grace, is at work to bless. And in blessing, he does the opposite of scattering. He gathers. He gathers people to himself and to each other. So having rescued his people from Egypt, he gathers them at Mount Sinai. And that gathering at Sinai is described as the church in the wilderness. Acts 7. So the Greek word there, ecclesia, it means an assembly, a gathering, a church. Isaiah 11, looking to the return from exile, the Lord says, the Lord will assemble the banished of Israel, and he will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That is fulfilled in the New Testament in the church. So Jesus goes up a mountain, he gathers those 12 guys to himself, and he says, I will build my church. And that is what we see happening in the book of Acts, that God sends his people out to spread the gospel. But as people receive the gospel, they are gathered together, not just to God, but to each other in church communities all across the globe. The ultimate fulfillment of this gathering, of course, is in the age to come. God's people safely gathered in to God and to each other forever. One of the most overused cliches, apparently, in cinema is the line, you just don't get it. In fact, someone's compiled this 8-minute video montage you can watch online, which has got clips from lots of different films with people saying this line. It's taken from 102 different movies someone has watched, and just these excerpts. You don't get it. You just don't get it. You don't get it, do you? And next time you watch a film, listen out for it. It comes up an awful lot. If someone who claims to be a Christian, if they're not bothered with church, I think God might say to them, you just don't get it. You haven't understood what I'm up to in the world. That I'm at work through the gospel to bring a people together. So that little group of people, at church, even here today, is right at the heart of what God is up to in the world. And the more we see that, the more we will be devoted to it. Whereas moving away, moving apart in the opposite direction, is a mark of judgment, not a blessing. Now, this gathering movement actually begins on a spiritual level the moment somebody becomes a Christian. And that's our second point, that you are part of the church if you are a Christian. Now, by church here, we don't mean the barge, or we don't mean the church as an institution. We mean the people of God. Spiritually, when a person becomes a Christian through faith in Christ, they become part of the church in the sense of the people of God. We need to beware the individualistic mindset. Someone's written that if there is one defining quality of the West, it is individualism. Western individualism has no similar roots in any other civilization. Now, individualism is both good and bad. On the good side, our belief in the value and the dignity of the individual has come straight from the Bible. So this conviction that every individual matters regardless of their race, ethnicity, gender, ability, that comes from the Christian teaching that every person is made in the image of God. And so people are not just this mass of humanity who are fit for exploitation and for slavery. But where individualism has gone badly wrong is the obsession with me, myself, and I. And when that focus on me, when that infects a person's spiritual life, spirituality all becomes about just me and God. So it's just about me and my personal spiritual development. It's about me realizing my full spiritual potential. And you end up with what you could call Kardashian Christianity. So taking spiritual selfies and constantly updating your spiritual Facebook status. It's the Lone Ranger Christian. But in the Bible, becoming a Christian is not just about me and God. It's about me and other Christians. Now, for sure, to become a Christian, you have to deal with God one-to-one. So there's got to be personal faith in Christ. There's no sort of group booking for salvation. But when a person becomes in Christ, they become united with God and with his people. And you can't have God without his people. The two come together as a package. And I've listed on your sheet there some of the pictures the Bible uses of becoming a Christian or being a Christian. And they all involve relationship, not just with God, but with other people, with God's people. Let's run through them. Number one, the church is a body. So Christ is the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1 says. You become part of that body when you put your faith in Christ. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12, we though many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So it's like saying, you know, my hand here is part of my body. And if it wants, I guess, my hand can go on strike and just do nothing. And it can just sort of hang limply by my side and then I've got disability. But it still remains part of my body, even if it does nothing. Well, it's the same with a Christian, that if someone comes to Christ, they become part of the body, whether they like it or not. And our purpose is to serve the body. Number two, the church is also a building. So 1 Peter 2, 4 says, as you come to Christ, a living stone, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. So God's purposes are bigger than you as an individual. As the master builder, he's constructing this temple in which he dwells, with Christ as the cornerstone and his people are the bricks. That is the image. So if you take a ruined castle, maybe Corfe Castle down in Dorset, something like that, imagine a project to rebuild and to restore that ruin to its former glory. Well, fallen humanity is the ruin, and the church is God's restoration project. So salvation is not just about you being restored as an individual to become the most perfect brick the world has ever seen. God is restoring the ruin. And that is one of the weaknesses of many gospel outlines, that they're actually quite individualistic. They're all about just me coming back into relationship with God. Number three, becoming a Christian is also about being born again into a family in which God is our Father. Jesus said, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. With a family, do not choose who your members are, the family members. And you don't walk out on them just because they're weird or because you've fallen out. And it's the same with our spiritual family. Now, that is different to a consumer relationship, isn't it? A consumer relationship is where you pay for a service, and that is as far as it goes. So you pay for access to the gym, or you pay for food in a restaurant, and that is as far as it goes. Family is different. Family is a covenant relationship which involves commitment. If we're Christian, we are part of God's family. Number four, becoming a Christian makes you part of God's nation. 1 Peter 2:9 says, to Christians, you are a holy nation. So here on the barge in our Sunday church, we've got some 25 different nationalities, but all one nation under God. You know the expression, missing the wood for the trees? Sometimes we can be so focused on the individual tree, that is ourselves, that we miss the wood, the forest, the spiritual nation. God has made his people a spiritual nation. Number five, becoming a Christian, you become part of a priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says to Christians, you are a royal priesthood. So if we're in Christ, we're all priests and we're serving together on the same team. Don't know if you're into football. There's something called freestyle football, which is an individual sport where individuals basically just show off their football skills, doing keepy-uppies and all this sort of stuff. Football's not about that, though. Football is about using your skills to play on a team, to serve the team. And that is God's purpose for his people. Not celebrity Christianity, not sort of spiritual freestyling in your back garden, but playing together as a team. Number six, becoming a Christian, you become part of God's city. Revelation 21, a vision of the future, the holy city, the new Jerusalem. But even now, Hebrews 12 says that we are the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. It's very striking, isn't it? The picture of paradise in the Bible is not a picture of individuals who are away from it all and away from each other, alone on some remote tropical desert island, but at the pictures of a city, people in relationship, the ultimate community. Number seven, becoming a Christian, you become part of God's flock. We maybe think of the parable of the lost sheep and we think, oh, but the shepherd goes off and he finds the individual sheep. But what does he do with it when he's found it? It's reunited with the flock. Jesus said, John 10, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. And so being a Christian is not just about me and the shepherd walking together through life. It's about me and the sheep. Number eight, becoming a Christian, you become part of God's church. So Jesus said, I will build my church, singular. So in the end, there's just one church, and Jesus is the head of it, not the queen. Number nine, becoming a Christian, you become part of the vine. John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. And so if I'm united with the vine, I'm actually united, I'm related to the other branches, and we bear fruit together. And if you want to avoid relating to the other branches, well, that's fine, but there's only one way to do that. And that is to be broken off from the vine and thrown away and burned. Now, the Eastern holy man, the Eastern guru type figure, he's just in his own little world, isn't he? He's meditating, he's trying to connect with the divine in isolation, he's shut off from other people. That is not a Christian option. And number 10, becoming a Christian, we become part of the bride of Christ. Revelation 19 looks forward to this marriage of the Lamb, Jesus, to his bride, the church. Ephesians 5 says that Christ loved the church so much that he gave his life for her. That is how much he loves his bride, his people. Imagine if you came up to me afterwards and you said to me, Marcus, you know, I love hanging out with you, I think you're great, but to be honest, your wife, can't stand her. Do you think I'd accept that? That is what we're saying to Jesus when we have little interest in his people. We're saying, oh, I love you, Jesus. Love you, Lord, but Can't stand your wife. It's just a pain in the neck. Loving Jesus means loving his people. And loving his people is one of the key ways we love Jesus. We express that. The two go together. Now, the spiritual reality we see in these 10 pictures, it leads us finally to the practical outworking. And it's very simple. And it is, be devoted to church. If we're Christian, we've been saying we're part of this spiritual, universal church, this body of believers throughout time, throughout history. That was point two. Point three is that that spiritual reality needs expressing concretely in commitment to an actual community of God's people, a church. The idea of being a Christian and not being committed to a church is completely alien to the New Testament. Believers in the New Testament are members of churches where they have leadership and order. There are meetings, there's discipline. They gather around the word. They're exercising the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Paul, in his missionary journey, he doesn't just go off preaching the gospel and see people converted and leave it at that. He plants churches. And the New Testament letters are written to churches. They're written to church leaders. Being devoted to church is normal. And if we're content with anything less than that, it is a case of you just don't get it. Matthew 25, I remember the parable of the sheep and the goats, King Jesus says, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And Jesus said to Saul, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's saying that Christ and his people are inseparable. And in loving and serving his people, we are loving and serving him. And in persecuting or ignoring his people, we are doing the same to him. Church is where the action is. It is through the local church that God reaches out in love to a lost world. So every gospel church in each place is a gospel witness to that community. We tend maybe, don't we, to think of evangelism as being mainly a sort of individual thing, personal evangelism. And that's important. But the local church is the ultimate witness to a lost world. This community of believers, saved by grace, living in love, preaching the gospel. And it is through the church that God not only reaches out to a lost world, but he builds up his people. Through the church. So they need you. They need your gifts, your love, your service. And even just being there, being here, it is a statement. It's an encouragement to other people. It's saying, this is important to me. You are important to me. As Hebrews 10 said, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. When you go to the cinema or when you go to a restaurant, the other people in that place are a complete irrelevance, aren't they? Unless they're sitting at your table, of course. Now, it's different when we go to church. That the people who are there are the whole reason for going. So we go to serve them, to love them, to encourage them. And if you haven't yet read the little book we've got in the bookstall, How to Walk into Church by Tony Payne, very, very helpful on the practical ways that we can do this. So they need you, and you need them. It is in the church that we grow in faith and love and maturity, and that is the way God has designed things. And the more devoted you are to church, you'll find the more you grow. Whereas isolated Christians are more vulnerable to drifting from the gospel, and isolated Christians are inevitably immature Christians in belief and behavior. In my pocket, I sometimes carry around this little stone, which I got from the beach, as we call it, here on the Isle of Dogs. Presumably, at one time, this stone was all rough and jagged and so on. But over years and years of being washed up and down the beach and rubbed up against all the other stones, it is now perfectly smooth. And I sometimes keep it in my pocket, and it's very therapeutic. I mean, a little rub. I'll leave it here if you want to come have a little rub afterwards if you're feeling stressed. Even the relationship difficulties that are part and parcel of life in any church, even those difficult relationships, they are part of how God grows us and shapes us in Christ-likeness, knocking off our rough edges as we rub up against one another in local church life. When you buy a car, there are all sorts of optional add-ons and extras you can go for if you want. air conditioning and heated seats and alloy wheels and parking sensor beepy things and all the rest of it. When you become a Christian, church is not the parking sensors or the heated seats. Church is the engine. It is fundamental to being Christian. And the church is not just essential. It's wonderful. It's unique. This people of God, saved by grace, gathered together, a foretaste of the future. And it is such a privilege to be part of this people of God down the ages and across the world. And I think back with huge affection to all the churches I've been part of over my life so far. The people I've had the privilege to get to know. The opportunity we've had to love one another, to grow together. The joy of serving side by side in the work of the gospel. And also the sorrows that we've shared. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? It's a very odd question, isn't it? We get to go to church. Being devoted to church is not a chore. It is a privilege. It's a joy. God loves his people. He wants us to love them too. And as someone has written, oh, that we would increasingly love the body of Christ as we grow in our love for the head, that we would love the branches like we love the vine and every living stone that's joined to the corner of God's great church. So wherever we find ourselves at the moment on this spectrometer, may we grow in our love for Christ's people as we grow in love for Christ. And as we look forward to that daddy of all gatherings when one day Christ returns for his bride. Let's pray together and then we've got a few minutes for questions you may have. Lord God, we thank you for what you've revealed in your word of your purposes for the church, both in time and in eternity. And we pray that we would be increasingly devoted to your people as we grow in love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.